This afternoon, everyone, we're going to begin the first of many sermons dealing with preparation for the Passover season. As we look in the world in which you and I find ourselves living in, one of the biggest problems in the world that we are facing right now is the inability to forgive and forget. People are having a hard time to forgive and to forget. Hatreds are brewing all over the place. For example, the Jews and the Arab conflict in the Middle East. They're talking about the possibility of war erupting. This would be another one of those Middle East conflicts. We see those old hatreds mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 25, and verse 15, as well as verse 12. But that's not the only place where to forgive and to forget comes into play. For example, in marriages, we see so many marriages today having serious problems. And why are those marriages having problems? Because people have skeletons in the closet, and they never forgive or forget those areas that create disruption within a marriage. And you can't have a happy marriage if people are going at each other. The husband and the wife need to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God to receive God's blessing. Or otherwise, it's a lot of head knowledge and it doesn't go anywhere. And in this particular cases, people have problems forgiving and forgetting because of wrongs that have been done to them, whether they are real or imagined, because they, many times people feel, so-and-so did such-and-such to me, and I won't forgive so-and-so for that. Well, that plays a very serious problem or puts forth a very serious problem for individuals who hold on to that perspective of life. And then here's one that I'm sure that everyone has had to struggle from time to time. It's called grudges. People hold grudges against one another. And this is not good, because grudges in any way, shape, or form will come back to bite you big time. And that's why God does not want us to do that, because it comes out in the form of gossip, belittling people, putting people down, attacking, defaming. Turn on the news and that's all you hear today. We are just hearing nothing but this type of grudges and political stuff that just is absolutely, we've never seen anything like this. It's all burping up, coming to the fore, just like the scriptures talk in Isaiah chapter 1. It says the whole head is sick. And this is not just in the United States, it's all over. This corruption is everywhere. And problems are just coming to the fore as never before. What I'm summarizing is basically this. Very little forgiveness is being manifested in our society. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone stumbles and falters from time to time. But if you don't exercise a forgiving heart upon those who repent and want to change, then you've got a problem that is going to carry on for a long, long time. That's why we see people today who practice what is called the blame game. Oh, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It's so-and-so's fault. It's my parents' fault. If they hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened to me. If it is, the job site, they were discriminating against me on my job. They were doing something. But the bottom line is, it was the blame game. Society is against me. People are against me. What happens? People then get so frustrated and upset, and they go, as they say, what happened, sometimes you hear the news report, they go postal. They go crazy, and they do terrible things. And you wonder why. What they never will discover in all of their, why did this person do this? Why did they do that? They will never understand, unless you look to the Word of God, to understand that they are being oppressed of the devil. The whole world is being oppressed of the devil. And Satan and his spirit world is constantly working on mankind, pushing people to the breaking point where they snap. And then they do terrible things that you hear about on the news each and every day. Another problem, and this is a big problem today that has really muddied the waters of life, it has to do with the psychologists that are out there. The psychologists who give you all this pseudoscience, and what they tell you is things such as, you shouldn't feel guilty about whatever this is that you feel guilty about. They actually try to tell you that guilt is wrong, it's a wrong emotion, and you should eradicate it. But is that what the Bible says? Is that what our Creator would have us do? Just get rid of this thing of guilt, which means you can just do anything you want and not feel guilty. The sad part of it is people in God's church over the years struggle with this area of guilt. And the reason why is because sometimes they feel guilty about things they really shouldn't feel guilty about, and things they should feel guilty about, they don't. And so it's a real conflict in the lives of some people. And so we have to have somebody give us direction, and that somebody is God Himself through His precious Word. And so through the Word of God with the Spirit of God, it feeds our mind and guides us and keeps us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And it says, and there be few that find it, because not everyone is willing to pay the price to stay on that straight and narrow way. Jesus said in His day, the broad majority were going the way that was going to end up in destruction, because they would justify their behavior and their actions. Well, God wants us to remove guilt from our life, but it has to be removed the right way. And that has to do with the great plan and purpose that God is working out, because we believe God will forgive us. Many people do. But people have a hard time forgiving themselves, and that creates a problem for people. And so what we want to do today, and this is the title of the message I want to expand on. The title of this message is God's Gift to the Repentant Sinner. And what is that? Forgiveness of sins. God's gift to the repentant sinner, forgiveness of sins. There can be no greater joy, no greater happiness when you discover the plan of God and how God has decided in His great wisdom, through only God could do, how do you get rid of all the wrongs we as human beings, past, present, or future, have done? When you look at your own life, how can you correct all the problems and difficulties out of your life? You can't. You've gone over the line. And when you went over the line, you sinned. And that's why the Scripture reminds us and tells us very plainly that as Passover comes, it is important for us to take into consideration what God's Word says, because in Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, it emphasizes the importance of the individual that we have all sinned. Every one of us, doesn't matter who you are, what you're, young and old, tall, short, all of us are guilty of sinful behavior. We like to think of ourselves that we're better than that, but we're not. And God has made it very clear in verse 19 of that chapter of Romans that the whole world has become guilty before God. And what that translates to is the fact that God says He is holding the world guilty and in judgment. We sin against God and are accountable to Him for our actions, for our thoughts, and for our responses. And that puts a heavy, heavy burden upon each and every one of us. It is not wise to do, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, to compare ourselves among ourselves. It says that would be very unwise. You and I are to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, our High Priest and Savior. And what do we discover? The standard is tremendously high, and we are on the low end of this whole arrangement. We have really missed the boat. That's why the Scripture tells us very plainly that we must accept, and here's the hard part for people to do, we have to accept the responsibility for our sins. If we don't accept the responsibility of our sins and acknowledge our sins before the mighty hand of God, then we are saying that we are better than other individuals, when yet God says everyone is in this whole situation of being accounted guilty before God. So how do we get rid of this guilt? That's where a loving God is revealed to us in the pages of the Scripture, for which you and I have a tremendous, tremendous debt of gratitude. Who could have ever thought about these things? Who could have gotten rid of your problems, my problems, everyone's problems, and do it in such a masterful stroke that if accepted in faith by the God who has provided it, you might have everything that is against you blotted out, and nobody, not even God, would look at you and say you are guilty, but that you would be 100% clean and pure, and though your sins were double like scarlet, like it says through the prophet Isaiah, you would be made white as snow. How do you express gratitude to God for such a wonderful, wonderful plan that provides this kind of release from the guilt and the trauma that we all bear because of sin? Sin has made a mess of our lives. Let's face it. We haven't just gone through living life from young all the way up through the years, through the process of maturation. You know, Jesus even told his disciples on one occasion where they were getting a little bit too carried away, and they were asking him, well, who's going to be the greatest now in the kingdom? And then he took a little child, and he brought that little child, and he said, put him on his knee, and he says, except you be converted. And this is powerful. Except you be converted, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. You and I can't put ourselves, we may want to be there, but we can't put ourselves there because that is God's responsibility to put us in the kingdom of God. And that's what he wants to do for every one of us. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth and to move forward accordingly. So what is necessary on our part? What does God require of us in this process? Because again, the process we're talking about is how we're going to receive God's gift to a repentant sinner. And the key word there is repentant. And to get that forgiveness of sins can only come with the help of God as outlined in the Scripture. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we are admonished that we have to confess our sins. We have to recognize where we're falling short. And that is not easy because our human nature doesn't want to acknowledge that we're as bad as the Word of God says we are. Other people might be bad, yeah, they do that, but not me. And yes, it's all of us, because it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your mind plays tricks on you. You want to believe you're better off than what you are, and God says you've got a lot to go, a lot to work on. And you have to confess those areas where you're falling short. And we all know, nobody has to sit down and tell you, you know, you're doing this, you're doing that. No, you know what you're negligent in, and you have to ask God to please help you. And David is the keynote that God has preserved in his word in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. King David was a man after God's own heart, and yet King David had a terrible life after the transgressions that he committed. His life was in a state of dysfunctional turmoil. He had a son that tried to steal the kingdom from him. He had all kinds of behavioral problems among the children that were there at the time because he was not as apparently attuned to taking care of the needs of his children, and things got out of hand. So you have that, but what was the real area that David had to make amends with God? It's when he did what he did, when he saw Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he looked down, saw her, and lusted after her, when he could have had anybody he wanted. Even God told him later, he says, why didn't you ask me? He said, if you wanted more women, I could have given you all the women in the world. Not that that would be the best thing, but in other words, God says, I understand the needs of a man. I wired you. I know male and female relationships, but you don't need to go after another man's wife, especially Uriah, because he was your dedicated friend. And you'll notice that when God talks about that later on, he says it was because of what he did to Uriah the Hittite. He never mentioned Bathsheba, never mentioned her after. They just said it was Uriah. You stabbed your friend, your best friend, who would have given his life for you, and you sacrificed him so you could fulfill the lust of your own flesh. Wow. And so David came to a real shocking thing when Nathan the prophet, you remember, told him, he says, well, what should be done here, King David? And David objectively sees this from a distance. He says, well, the individual who did that, he deserves death. And he says, you're the guy. You're the guy. Boy, you better talk. How he must have just melted like butter. To have the prophet of God come to him and point right to him in his face, and he says, you are the culprit. You're the one involved here. And David, not me, I'm the king. You can't talk to me like that. Oh, no. David realized in a hurry, uh-oh, I've overstepped my mark with God. And what did he do? He cries out to God there, and David acknowledges his transgression. You see, he confessed to God and said, against you and you only have I sinned. It's not a matter of just mouthing words. It's a matter, you're talking to a holy God who sees everything, who's created everything, visible, invisible, who nothing escapes him through the power of his mighty spirit. And what does he say? Just like he told his disciples, he says, except you be converted, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't mean that we should go back and be like little kiddos growing up in the beginning, because Paul later on says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. But what is it about children that is so beautiful? It is that early innocence in which they want to learn, in which they want to be taught. Mommy, Daddy, can I do this? Can I do that? And everything is exciting to them. That's what God wants, because he wants us to see his mighty hand and how exciting it is to be involved with the creator of the universe. Is there anything out there that is so exciting in this world that just makes you just got to do that? Oh, nice things, but it doesn't even come close. God created all things. So in David's case, he acknowledges you and I have to come to the place where we can say, my Father in heaven, great God, sovereign Lord, it is against you and you only have I sinned. I've done all these things that I shouldn't. I said I wouldn't do certain things, and then I went right ahead and did it anyway. And you know that, and I know that. And whether other people know it or not is irregardless. It's between us. And your son died to take my place. And I am indebted to you beyond words to describe. And so David was accountable for his actions. And what did God do through the prophet Nathan? God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. But in that forgiveness, what did David have to remember? All the things that he had done. You and I know exactly what we have done that is not right. And it never, it's like David said, my sins are ever before me. They're ever before me. I always know where I went wrong. But the key is, do you believe what God says in so much that through the sacrifice of Christ, your sins can be forgiven? That's why you're saved by grace through faith. Your faith is in confidence, believing God, that as bad as it looks, is gone. And God, in his wonderful character of divine mercy, does not look at us as a bunch of deplorables. He said, no, these are my potential sons and daughters, and I want to save all of them as much as possible. But they've got to choose to be with me. I'm not going to force them. I have a wonderful life in store for all of them. The scripture confirms that. Physical exercise works for a little while, but it says, but spiritual godliness for the life to come. We've got to be prepared, and that's part of acknowledging. If we can't acknowledge before God our frailties and our flaws, then God knows he can't trust us, because we're always hiding something. Remember what Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They hid. You can't hide from God. You've got to be open with God. You've got to talk to him, just like we're talking here. The Word of God talks to us, and God mentors us and tells us exactly what we need to do. God gives grace and mercy because he desires to forgive mankind of his transgressions. And so you and I, likewise, must show kindness and forgiveness toward others, just as God so lovingly shows this precious gift to us. Romans 3:24 tells us we are justified freely by his grace. And what is that? It's what Ephesians 2 and verse 8 tells us, that we are saved by grace through faith. And what is that? That we believe God. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, what did it say about Abraham? Why was it accounted for him as righteousness? It says because he believed God. He believed God. Today we live in a world that doesn't want to believe that there is a God. They try to justify the existence of all things as if God doesn't exist. But he does. And he won't disappear just because they don't want him to be here. He still is the one who rules in the kingdoms of men. In the book of Daniel, we are told that. So, what God wants is repentance. He does not want penance. Now, there are people who feel they've got to do certain things to receive the so-called blessing of God. And that is called penance. One large church denomination with many, many followers, they used to have that word in their Bible, that you had to do penance to appease God. No, God doesn't want penance. He wants repentance. Now, they have changed their Bible over the course of time. They've changed that word because they realized they were not saying exactly what the Scripture was saying. They were teaching a doctrine of their church rather than what the doctrine of the Word of God was saying. And what was it saying? Except you repent. And where is that found? That's found in the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. On two occasions, that's Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. And on two occasions, Jesus said, look, be careful how you evaluate what's going on out there, what's happening in the lives of people. Only really God knows, because you're not living in other people's shoes. You can surmise, you can guess. You might have somewhat of an idea, or you might have similar effects, but nobody really knows except God, because God sees the heart. He knows where we're coming from. And there he told those individuals there in Luke chapter 13, that except you, not penance, but repent, you all likewise perish. So we know David is going to be in the kingdom of God. But if he had not repented and come to God and asked God for forgiveness of the tragedies he committed, would he be in the kingdom of God? Answer, no. Because he repented, and God saw his heartfelt repentance, as bad as the things he did. And people have done worse things, terrible things to other human beings. Talk to law enforcement and find out with the vice squad and all the terrible things that people are doing to one another, and it's just, you talk about the depths of Satan that the Bible talks about. We are so blessed to have the blessing of God to hedge us in from this evil world and to watch over our family and our loved ones. No, if we come to God in heartfelt repentance, then God administers his grace, which is undeserved pardon. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Nobody earns it. God gives it when he sees it in the heart of the individual. And he's got to see it in the heart that you really mean it, because if you don't, then you're just mouthing words. And that doesn't go anywhere, according to the Bible. It says you have to count the cost, because God outlines what that cost is. Now, the beautiful part, again, God's forgiveness is not like man's forgiveness. Human beings many times put strings. They put strings with their forgiveness. Now, God doesn't put any strings on it other than the fact he wants you to stop sinning. And that's why he says you must repent. Because if you don't, the wages of sin is death. And he doesn't want to see us terminated for all eternity. God is merciful. And God is faithful. And God wants to bless us in many different ways. Let's go to the book of Psalms, if you will, and join me in the 103rd Psalm. 103rd Psalm. There are many wonderful things in the Psalms to guide you, to help you in living life. Because what happens is that David's life and other incidents that happen and are recorded in the Bible, remember always Romans 15:4. It's always written for our learning. There's always something to learn. When you stop learning, you are dying because your mind is dying. It's not being used as God wanted it to be used, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 103, let's break this down a little bit here and see just what it is that God wants us to understand about himself. You and I are commanded in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." In other words, your life should be one of thanking God for all that he has provided for you as an individual, young or old alike, because all of us are indebted to our Creator. And notice, we're to do it with not some, but with all that is within me. And do what? Bless his holy name. Well, what is it about his holy name? Well, Jesus said in the outline of the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." What it means is that God's name goes way above and beyond anything we can comprehend in the beauty of holiness. God is pictured in the Bible as a holy God. And you and I need to understand who it is we're dealing with. We're not dealing with just a God. We're dealing with the God, the God who made it all by and through Jesus Christ. And so he says, his name is to be hallowed. And it goes on to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." Why? Because we tend to forget. He says, "Forget not all his benefits." Now, I could ask you, if time permitted, we're not going to do this, but you could sit down with your pencil and paper, and you could write for hours all the benefits that God has given to you. Eyes to see, ears to hear, a taste to be able to enjoy food, to be able to have a body that is functional, that you can live, move, have being, that you can savor the wonderful blessing of different things that you eat and enjoy. I many times look at things and I say, boy, what if all this beautiful stuff that's on a buffet or something, and you put it on your plate, and oh, it smells good, and then you get ready to eat some of it, and it all tastes like cardboard. Man, you'd be upset. Say, it all tastes like cardboard. God eliminated that. He says, no, we'll have some sweet, we'll have some sour, we'll have some spicy. We're going to give you a variety of things. You're going to like it, what I do. And what God does, you're going to like. And that's why it says, don't forget these wonderful benefits he has done. Notice, who redeems your life from destruction. Have you actually just meditated on that and realized that every day of your life, there is a potential out there to destroy you? It happens to people every day. And every day that you live and survive by the grace of God, you're spared from destruction. Those people had no idea down in Fort Lauderdale that there was a madman going to come out and terminate the lives of those people down there in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Just never woke up thinking that would happen. But this is the kind of crazy world we live in. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," when that stuff will not be permitted. No, notice what it says, "who covers you with loving kindness and tender mercies." That's, in other words, you and I are experiencing the gentleness of God. You know, the God we serve is not a God's going to get you for that. He's a loving, tender, gentle God. And Jesus was one who was filled with grace and truth. He was very gentle, very calm. He was not an in-your-face type of person. Notice what he says, "who satisfies your mouth with good things." There you go. What I said, boy, when you sit down to eat, you enjoy, don't you? You thank God for that meal. And so that the youth is renewed like the eagle. Your youth is generated again. Why? Because you have to have sustenance, physical sustenance, to renew your strength. To be spiritually strong, you have to renew yourself spiritually in the same way. Now, the Lord does what? He executes righteousness. And he does what? And judgment for all that are oppressed. In other words, God fights your battles for you if you believe him that he will do that. And he's promised to do that to help us. He's made known his ways. Boy, has he ever. As he did to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. All that is recorded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy for our benefit. Then it goes on, it says, and the Lord is merciful, and he does what? He is merciful, and he does what? He says, he, verse 5 here, he is gracious, slow to anger, and aren't we glad he is? Aren't we glad that he's not fast and furious, ready to come down on us every time we have so terribly disappointed him? He is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He goes on to say in verse 10 that he has not dealt with us according to our sins. And again, are we not grateful? And he does not reward us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens are higher above, so great is his what? Mercy or love toward them that fear him. You see, there's a contingency there. If you don't fear God, why would he want to show you this mercy? But the fact that you recognize who he is and what you've done and acknowledge these things, then God says, you are to do what? You are to fear him. There is none like unto him. And in verse 12, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins and our transgressions from us. Man, that is something you can't say thank you, thank you, thank you, God, enough. That you would be so kind. And then it goes on, like a father, verse 12, 13, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. Because he remembers we are but dust, and he remembers that our days are like the grass. In other words, folks, we're not all going to be here forever. We all know that. The reality says, let's redeem the time and make the best of every precious moment God has given to us. Because time is precious and the world is getting worse with the passing of time. And God has commanded us, make the most of your time and your sojourn on this earth. So there you have a very important aspect of this very loving God who does what? He forgives and he forgets. Now that's a capacity he has, but you and I don't. What happens is we want to be forgiven and we believe God will forgive us, but we're haunted by the fact that why can't we forget? And the answer is like David said, my sins are ever before me. It requires your faith and confidence in God's sacrifice through Christ. If you believe that, then it's accounted unto you as righteousness, just like Abraham. Because you believe, even as Jesus said, if you can but believe, all things are possible. What is possible? To have your sins forgiven, to have guilt taken away from you, because you're not practicing sin anymore. You're walking now in the ways of God to the best of your ability, and when you stumble, when you falter, you run to God quick and you confess, Lord, help me, please. Raise me up by the power of your mighty Spirit, that you may be glorified in the life of your servant. Because that's all we are. We are to glorify our God who created us and who made us. And Isaiah 1 and verse 18 is the scripture that I referenced earlier, that though your sins are like scarlet, they're this brilliant red because of all the wrong, this bright red, yet they will be white as snow. God can reverse the whole equation. And why is that? Because what makes grace possible? What makes this wonderful gift of God, his grace, possible to us? Well, we know John 3:16, the famous scripture, and it is not a Protestant scripture, it is a word of God. And it's important for us not to shy away from it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, for me, for all mankind. not just for us in the Church of God, but those outside of the Church of God who yet are destined to come to understand who and what they are and why they draw breath and walk upon the earth that God has created. Right now, most of them think they're all going to go off to heaven. They have no idea about how heaven is going to come to this earth and how God is going to dwell on this earth, as you read in the scriptures in the closing books of Revelation. We're told that Christ gave his life to make forgiveness possible. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And here we find 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. It says, "And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light," referring to the Christ, "we have fellowship with one another," that's what bonds us together, "and," notice, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Every nook and cranny, wherever it is, God will bury it. Because it says, if we say that we have no sin, then be careful, because we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because the truth says we are guilty. We are guilty before God until God erases that through the sacrifice of Christ, but it can only be given to those who repent. Many people think repentance is just a one-shot deal. I repent, now I can live any way I want to live, and that's not true. We repent because the goodness of God leads us to repentance, according to the book of Romans in the early chapters. When we study very carefully, we see that if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even though our sins are ever before us, in God's eyes, they're gone. And God does not want us to keep going back and asking him to, forgive me for that which I did in the past. God says, why do you keep bringing that up? That's in the past. It's gone. What you got to be careful of is the now and the future. You don't want to mess around now. You've already recognized the past. You blew it in the past. God has forgiven the past through the blood of Christ, through his death, because the wages of sin is death, and it requires life and the shedding of blood. Christ did that for all of us as human beings. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Without him, there is no hope, because every other human being's blood is tainted. It is only the blood of Christ that was pure, that God the Father would accept and receive on our behalf. And if we believe that, then God says, the past is forgiven. But what happens if I do tomorrow, if I sin, or you sin? We have to go to God and confess again. The whole point of it is confess and repent. Confess and repent. That's why, again, the gift of God, which is forgiveness of sins, can only go to a repentant sinner. If we don't repent, then we don't receive that precious gift. God's very nature is one of grace, forgiveness, and mercy. That's what he wants you and I to become. And that's a challenge, because we're so messed up in this world with so many things that have influenced us wrongly. Because we've got an enemy out there who's like a roaming lion seeking whom we may devour. You and I didn't even know that. For years we lived our lives and we didn't realize we had an enemy, an invisible enemy, who is out there always laying traps for us. And we, like a bunch of simpletons, fell right into the trap. And then God had to show us how terribly wrong we were. And once he opened that door, he showed us that as Christ died for the sins of not only the church that he built, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world obviously has not come to repentance, which means there's a time coming where they're going to have to meet their Maker, just like you and I meet our Maker every day. You wake up in the morning and you say, "Good morning, Lord Father in heaven. Good morning, Lord Jesus, Son of the Most High." And you talk to them. They want to hear from us. They don't want us to just come to the Sabbath service and sit and hear a sermon and then go back and get lost in the week and the world around us. He wants us to keep our eyes riveted on him. Please remember the example of Peter walking on water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did the impossible. He walked on water. Humans don't walk on water. They swim through water. Jesus walked through water. Peter walked through water. Then he took his eyes off and he saw, what in the world am I doing out here? Glub, 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 glub. Down he went. And he had to cry out, Lord, save me. And then he said, wherein did you doubt, O ye of little faith? Why did you doubt? You took the initial step. Don't back up. Don't stop. Keep moving. So what we have here is that we must be willing to give and as well as to practice forgiveness. That's important because Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 9 through 12 that in the famous Lord's Prayer outline, we are to forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we hold anything against somebody, then God says, now wait a second. I've wiped the slate clean from you, and you've had a lot of problems here, and you are willing to acknowledge that. Now, this person wants to repent. This person is asking for forgiveness. Are you going to forgive them, or are you going to do, I won't forgive that person for what they've done? And God says, then I'm not going to forgive you. So you want to just wipe your mind clean of any of these grudges and things of the past where Satan may have worked and gotten in there and caused you a lot of heartache. If we don't forgive, God makes it clear, neither will he. You want his forgiveness. I want his forgiveness. Because without it, there's no future for any of us. Sometimes hard feelings against parents, against mate, against children, against friends, against employers, all these things reflect mental attitudes and they can eventually affect your physical health. If you let those things keep working inside you and you just keep stewing inside, this is why Jesus says you've got to let it go. It's like a cancer. It'll eat you alive because Satan's always there oppressing and feeding that. Yeah, yeah, you deserve recognition. You deserve this. You notice the commercials always tell us how we deserve the very best? What does God say? The only way you're going to get the best is by coming to me. Because you deserve to die for what you've done. Your sins murdered my son. That's what Passover is all about. That's why we get our eyes on Christ and our eyes on God. Not so much on ours. We acknowledge our sins. But we must be willing to acknowledge that. As Mark 11, verse 24 through 26. That's Mark 11. 24 through 26, says you are to forgive if you want to be forgiven. I think we all want to be forgiven. In Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, let's go to Matthew 18. And what did Jesus encounter here? What did he do to set the record straight? In Matthew 18, and beginning in verse 21. Peter then came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother who sins against me, and I forgive him? Should I forgive him seven times if he comes and asks for forgiveness? Jesus said, no, I say unto you, 70 times seven. In other words, when people are really trying to overcome a problem, and some problems are very heavy in people's lives, they can't just solve it overnight. So sometimes they slip and go back into these old habits. And what does God say? They come to you and say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. I did it again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive them. Don't hold anything. Don't say, well, once bitten, twice shy. I forgave you once, but boy, I'm not going to forgive you this time. You did it again. Well, if that's the case, then God says all of us are in terrible shape because how many times did we say we would never do it again and we did it? And God knows we did it. And he keeps good records. He keeps good records. The only time he erases things from his books is when it's covered with the blood of Christ. And that's something you don't want. You don't want your name erased from the book of life. So here again, somebody asks, will you forgive me? If they're not practicing sin, and they're trying to overcome, then forgive whoever it is, whatever the problem is. Because again, God wants us to understand compassion and mercy are connected with forgiveness. And Jesus was always moved with compassion and showed mercy when he walked the earth. You and I are supposed to let Christ shine through us, and that we are to set that example. We must have a godly approach, not a worldly approach. And we live in a world that tries to drain our spiritual resources away from us and cause us to get sucked up into the flow of the world around us. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so Luke 6, verses 35 through 37, it says, be merciful as God is merciful. There can be no greater kindness and joy to relieve guilt. And, you know, when a child does something wrong and mom and dad say, you did this, and the child's crying and everything, and they have to pay for whatever it is that they did, and then you say, well, that's all right, it's all forgiven now. Come here, mom and dad love you, and you're reestablished with your mom and dad. Boy, that child feels so good because now you're not, mom and dad still love me. They're not holding it against me. Well, that's why we have to keep that in mind, that God wants us to always understand because of his love. As he cancels out our debt, we have to be willing for those who are sincerely striving to repent to cancel out their debt as well. God wants to see judgment. He wants to see mercy manifested in our lives. I will summarize it this way. And we'll leave it at this, because there's much more that could be said, but I think this is sufficient to let us know and understand. We all want forgiveness of sins. We're all guilty of committing terrible crimes against the laws of God. God doesn't categorize sin. And what does God tell us to do? He says, if you want my forgiveness, then you will only receive my gift if you are a repentant sinner. And that is what the world fails to do. You see in the book of Revelation that even with the problems that the world will be going through and God's bringing all kinds of things to bear upon mankind, what is he asking? Is it because God is so cruel? No, he's asking them to repent. And it says they repented not of their sorceries and their idolatries and their evils. And so God had to do what? Continue to punish. But he could have stopped it just like that if they would have cried out and said, we're sorry, God. Please forgive us. But mankind does not want to do that. So we see that the society we live in, the world we live in, reflects Satan's spirit and attitude, and that you and I don't want. We don't want Satan's spirit or attitude working in our lives. People and nations today hate one another. And what did God tell us to do from the beginning? That you shall love one another. That's exactly what God is. If you know God, God says, I want you to love one another. I didn't put you on this earth to war and kill and destroy one another. I wanted you to love one another. There's another force in this world that hates the things of God and would like to destroy everyone, especially those in the church of God, because why? To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it is not given as of yet. Their time is yet future. We know that through the plan of God, the holy days, as it is revealed. Humans resent and are bitter against each other. They hold grudges, and this is the reason why they go to war against one another. What is one of the things Jesus is going to do when he comes back? He is going to outlaw warfare. Mankind will not be able to do what he does today, make profit at the expense of wiping out whole generations of young men on battlefields, asking a question that they can't figure out even in their own mind. They've been told it's for this, it's for that, and they wonder, what in the world am I doing here? Why are we shooting at each other, trying to kill one another? Even in World War I, there was a period of time they had a, quote, Christmas armistice for about 24 hours. And so they sat there, the German soldiers and the Allied soldiers, and they were drinking and they were singing Silent Night and everybody's having a great time. Uh-oh, 24 hours is over. Pick up your rifle and start killing one another again. It makes no sense. But that's the way Satan operates. He keeps everyone off balance so that you can't make sense of the chaos that is happening around us. But God is a God who makes perfect sense. Society is rearing a whole generation of young people that are not being held accountable for their sins. They think they're delivered to do these things. And you realize, let's go to Isaiah 3 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. And notice how the prophet explains this situation. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, as for my people, who are God's people? Most people don't even know who the house of Israel is. They don't know about the church of God, why it was created. And so they're working on a lot of misdirected knowledge, and they think they have it and understand it, but they don't. That's why Jesus says that seeing they see not, that hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Because it has to be given to you. And in verse 12, he says, as for my people, he says, notice, children are their oppressors. Anyone want to go live in Chicago, Illinois? You know what's up there and what's going on and how the gangs are running wild? Drugs, illegal trafficking of all kinds. And then he says, children are the oppressors and women rule over them. That's because dads, in some cases, are no longer in the home. It's mothers trying to hold the whole thing together, and mothers were never made to be mom and dad. They were made to be the wonderful creatures God intended, to give the warmth, the love, and the strength to their children. Fathers were to be the stalwart example of strength and leadership in the family. Most of these young people today will tell you, they grow up, they don't have them. A dad, they don't even know who their father is. And the poor mothers are struggling like mad, trying maybe two or three jobs, trying to take care of their families because they love their kids. They want to see them happy. And yet they live in a city that is a nightmare and the murder capital of the United States of America. How sad indeed. Oh, my people, here's the problem. You want it in a nutshell? Here's what God says. They which do what? Lead you. The leadership, the people in power. Oh, we just were told the last 8 years are the most wonderful 8 years we've ever had. Now, how do we know? Because we were told those 8 years, there was never a scandal, there was never this, there was never that. I wonder what world those people were living in. Because we had scandal after scandal and all kinds of things going on. And so here we see here, he says, O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Are we more greatly respected in the world today, or are we going under? Is there something that has to be done? Well, only God knows how this final analysis is going to happen. But there is a spiritual and physical war going on out there. And there are terrible forces at work that are destroying our paths. God is trying to reestablish the right and proper path in our lives. His word gives the answer. And what is God looking for? God forgives us if we are willing to forgive others. His mercy, compassion, His grace are connected with forgiveness. And as Passover approaches, you and I are admonished not to forget the great price. You know, you've heard about the parable of the pearl of great price, and you sold everything you do to get that pearl. I looked at it and I thought, my, how we missed the point. You know who the great pearl of great price is? Jesus Christ. When you discover that pearl of the Son of God, and you have a relationship with Him, and you place Him in, you do what? You get rid of everything else that keeps you from having this relationship. And you hold on to that pearl of great price, the Son of God, who spared us from destruction. This is what Passover is all about.